A policeman in San Diego pulled over a man and he said to him, "Congratulations, you have just won $5,000 in a safety contest for wearing your seatbelt." And then the policeman said to the man, "How do you plan on spending your $5,000? And he said, "Well, I think for one thing, I'll finally go get my driver's license." The man seated in the car next to the driver leaned over and said to the policeman, "Ah, he always talks that way when he's drunk." That woke up the guy in the back seat who said, "I told you with this stolen car, a policeman would stop us." And then there was a knock in the trunk, and in a Spanish voice, somebody said, "Hey, are we over the border yet?" Now, the reason I told you that story is because, number one, laughter is good for you. And number two, it illustrates about what I'm about to do. That you can try to do something good, and it can uncover all kind of things. And this topic today is just like that. It's going to uncover some stuff. Because in our series on relationships, we're going to talk about, "But my mate won't cooperate." And don't raise your hand if that applies to you. My mate won't cooperate. Imagine the following scenario, typical in a home. The husband has got a week vacation coming up. He's been thinking about it all year. And he loves fishing and outdoors. And he's reserved a cottage and a boat. And his two sons are excited. And the whole family, he's picturing going away on a week of refreshment and fishing and the outdoors. His wife, on the other hand, has discovered about a month ago that her mother, who lives 250 miles away, is really sick. And she's thinking, it would be wrong to go on a vacation. I ought to go see my mother. She may not live much longer, and I would never forgive myself, and she needs me. The husband responds and he says, "Well, you know, you're going to see her at Christmas time, and your sister only lives a mile away from her, and her needs are met. And besides, the boys are looking forward to this vacation." "Yeah, but this is my mother. And, I mean, you ought to care more about my mother than your fishing trip." And back and forth and back and forth, and pretty soon a wall goes up. And now repeat that hundreds of times over different issues. And you could come away saying what a lady said, "You know, I married an ideal, I got an ordeal, now I want a new deal." Today I want to look at, what do you do when your mate won't cooperate? Usually it's because of differences in perspective. What do you do? You can go further. What do you do if your mate won't cooperate, and then you compound it? What if you're a believer in Christ, you take your faith seriously, and your mate is an unbeliever? What does the scripture say to do? What if your mate has an addictive pattern? What if they're abusive? What if they're cheating on you? What do you do? Today I want to go and find four biblical principles. We're going to use primarily 1 Peter 3:1-9, and then some other scripture, but four biblical principles to apply when you're in the situation where your mate won't cooperate. This is a series today focused on married people, but if you're not married, don't tune this out, because these four principles apply to any relationship that you're trying to carry on and the person won't cooperate. How do you respond? The bottom way to listen to this is, do not sit there and say, "Man, I hope my mate gets this one." Or, "I'm taking notes and delivering the tape. They really need this." But sit there saying, "Lord, I need it, and I want you to talk to me. I am not here to straighten my mate out. I'm here for you to straighten me out, and I will do what you want me to do." And I would urge you, as we go through these four points, ask the Lord to speak to you and put a star down by the areas where you really need to make some changes. James 1:22 says, "Don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer." If you just hear it and don't do it, you're worse off because you harden your heart. Act on what God shows you and evaluate yourself. First principle is this: when your mate won't cooperate, be a servant. Be a servant, not a manipulator. The tendency is, if I can only straighten them out, the biblical response is, I want to focus on how am I doing in being a servant in this marital relationship. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. First, it talks to wives, and in the context, it's a wife married to an unbeliever or to a believer who is disobeying God's word. And then it turns around and talks to husbands in verse 7. Let's look at the first five verses related to wives. In the same way. Now, you can't get any further than that without having to put it in its context. In the same way as what? If you go back to the verse before this, it's talking about Jesus Christ in obedience to God the Father became a servant in order to give us salvation. Now he's saying, in the same way as Christ obeyed the Father and was a servant for the glory of God, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Let's start with the hard stuff. This is a text, if you read it without comment, a lot of women see red and get mad because it's been twisted and taken out of context. Let's start with be submissive. That commandment, be submissive, is used 11 times in the New Testament to wives about relating to their husbands. There is no question the New Testament teaches it. 11 times. What does the word mean? We're going to do a little Greek lesson here, and it really helps. This is in the middle voice. And every time the 11 places show up, it's in the middle voice, which translated means this. It's her choice. She is choosing to be submissive. Translated, that means this is not a club for husbands to beat their wives with. It is not a tool to remind them of their responsibility any more than she is to say, well, you're supposed to love me. She is to choose to submit. The word submit literally means line up under. It means to be a helper, to be supportive, to be a foundation, to be a completer, to positively influence him. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Not all women to all men, to your own husbands. And here's the purpose here. So that if any of them are disobedient to the word, disobedient literally means unpersuaded. They're either an unbeliever, they haven't come to Christ, or they're a believer and they have an area where they just won't obey and they don't cooperate. What's she to do? That they may be won without a word. Don't give him your mouth, give him your character. By the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste is speaking of moral purity and respect for God and respect for him and other people. Let your adornment be not merely external. I'm glad he put not merely external. Some have come to this text and said a godly woman has her hair in buns, never wears makeup, and she looks like plain Jane. Wrong application. This is saying not merely external, braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. The attraction in a relationship between a man and a woman usually begins externally, but what keeps it going is internally. Somebody crudely put it this way. You start out with a prince kissing an angel. 50 years later, you got a bald-headed guy looking at a wrinkled woman. What keeps them together is internal, not external. And what is to be internal? Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. The word gentle literally means strength under control. It means a secure woman who's strong, but she keeps her strength under the control of God. And a quiet spirit. The word quiet there really could be translated peaceful or calm. It's a woman who's trusting God, and as a result, it affects her spirit. It's peaceful and calm and tranquil. And notice what it says, which is precious in the sight of God. If you did a word study on the word precious, it's just two words, most and expensive. To God, he says, I'm putting this on the top of the list. This is precious and valuable to me. A woman with a gentle and a quiet spirit. Why does God value that? Because the only way she gets that is if she's got a growing relationship with God. He's the one that gives her that spirit. And she becomes a tool in the hands of God to get her husband's attention, to persuade him to come to Christ. He looks at her life, not her mouth. He can't hide behind her ugly spirit and not hear God's voice. Her spirit is so kind that he sees behind her the God who's working in her. He's talking about how to be extremely persuasive if you're married to a man who is not persuaded by the Word of God. 83% of our communication is spirit to spirit. You just read your mate's spirit. And what he's saying to a woman is, you be under the control of God's Spirit and you don't know how powerful you can be. Now he turns the coin over and look at what he says to husbands. You husbands, likewise. Underline the word likewise. Likewise what? Likewise be submissive. He just finished telling the wife to be submissive. It's a two-way street. If you really love your wife, you're going to be submissive to her needs and her desires and adjust your agenda because you love her. Likewise, be submissive. Then he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. It literally means according to knowledge. Women always respond to men who understand them. Every husband ought to get his PhD on the uniqueness of his wife. And communicate to her, I want to understand you. That's a calling in my life. I want you to feel that I understand you. Live with her in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now, women get very upset with this phrase, so let's focus on it a little bit. Notice every phrase, as with a weaker vessel. Didn't say she was weaker. It says live with her as with a weaker vessel. And let's take the word weaker. It means fragile. It means precious. Picture an expensive china cup versus a Tupperware cup. Which one would you handle with care? The china cup. And he's saying, treat her with care, with tenderness, as with a fragile vessel. Gary Smalley pictures it this way, that men are like buffaloes and women are like butterflies. And you put a rock on a buffalo, he won't feel it. Put it on a butterfly wing and you'll crush it. And they are different as with a weaker vessel. Notice what else he says. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You are to constantly treat her with honor and respect. And notice how he ended that verse. So that your prayers may not be hindered, literally cut in two. Men come to me and say, would you pray for me? I want to say, how are you treating your wife? Because if you're not treating her with love and respect, I won't pray with you until you get that straight, because your prayers aren't going to get through anyway. So get it straight with her first. Malachi 3 says, don't be abusive and disgraceful and hurt the wife of your youth. A lot of men just don't get through to God because they're not treating their wives right. This scripture makes it crystal clear your relationship with God has everything to do with your relationship with your mate. Go back to the couple who started out in the argument we talked about earlier. How could they possibly apply this and resolve it? If the husband approached this by saying, my first assignment is to serve my mate, so I want to seek to understand her before I'm understood. So I want to communicate to her, this is your mother, I love her like you do. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. You care about your mother, it's important to you. I want you to know I'm willing to change my plans for your benefit. And the wife should be able to say, you've been planning this vacation for a year, our boys are excited, I know that be driven up a wall at my mother's home all week, and I care about your plans, and I hear what you're saying. Now they both hear each other. They can back up and say, with that spirit, let's pool our wisdom and say, God, how do we unravel this? Be a servant first. Most people just entrench, let me get my point across, and if you don't hear me, I'll get louder so you hear me. And I'll interrupt you so you hear me. No, the biblical pattern is seek first to understand, then to be understood. This whole text goes against our human nature. It is written to believers in Christ. It is written to people who submit their will to Christ, and then it changes your marriage relationship. Second thing to do when your mate won't cooperate. It's woven through this text. Value the differences. Value the differences your mate has with you. You know, that's what attracted you in the first place. Your mate was different from you. And that's why you were attracted. And then you get into the marriage and you want to say, I'm not attracted anymore. The differences are far beyond physical. He tells the wife to submit. He tells the husband to understand and honor. Men always respond to women who show gratitude and admiration. And women always respond to men who understand them. That's why he gives this command. It's also reversing the curse that's on every home. Genesis 3 describes that curse where the woman's tendency is to manipulate. Because women have natural insight into relationships, they're very perceptive, their tendency is to straighten the guy out. And a man's natural tendency is to dominate and to be overbearing. Now, what does God tell the husband? Don't dominate her. Love her. Serve her. Honor her. Understand her. And what does he tell the wife? Straighten the guy out? No. Submit to him. Support him. Be a help to him. Show him admiration. And then you're mutually serving each other. Value the differences. Ever been in a three-legged race? You know, where you go to a fair or something and you get hooked up with another person and you're in a three-legged race. That's a beautiful picture of marriage. If you don't cooperate with whoever you're in that race, forget it. You won't get anywhere. You must value the differences. And the differences between men and women are a major, no matter what our culture says. I've got in my files a list of 102 differences between men and women. We're different. We approach things differently. Not only are men and women different, but you add to that your personalities are different. Your love language is different. Your family history is different. Your learning styles are different. Your hurt trail in your life is different. You value the differences. When you value the differences, you're communicating, you complete me. If I didn't have you, I wouldn't have the whole picture. I wouldn't feel like a complete person without you. You're the primary tool to make me like Jesus apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Value the differences. Don't reject them. Third way to respond, 1 Peter 3:8-9. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. The third principle is learn to return a blessing. The normal response when your mate is irritable or curt or short or offends you is to put it right back on him. The biblical response is to reverse the relationship and return a blessing. Again, that's not possible unless you're walking with Christ. It's just against human nature. Another way to put it is give your mate psychological air. Imagine if all of the air were suddenly sucked out of this room. I can promise you, you wouldn't hear another word I'd say. You'd want one thing, give me air. Now, a lot of times your mate needs psychological air and you're trying to bang home a message. Back off, return a blessing, start listening, meet their needs. Basic principle, hurt people, hurt people. And if your mate's in a hurting mood, it's because they're hurt. Put it crudely, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you got to go to the bathroom? You don't hear a thing they're saying, and underneath you're thinking, would you shut up? I have another need. Now, your mate can be that way. There's another need, and until you focus on the blessing and returning a blessing, you're not going to hear the need. Grace to you is used 11 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it mostly. I used to read that grace to you at the beginning of his letters and think he was just kind of saying, hi, y'all. But what he really means, you check that out, in every book he talks about grace. And grace for us means that God has totally forgiven me. He's completely accepted me. I've been declared righteous. I'm accepted in Christ. That's grace. I didn't earn it. It's a gift. Grace to you people, keep passing it along. I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. That's how to respond when your mate won't cooperate. Fourth principle. This comes from a number of texts, not just 1 Peter, but a number of texts. And I call it practice tough love. Practice tough love. And when we say tough love, this would especially apply if your mate is abusive, if your mate is addictive and it's destroying them and the marriage, if your mate is unfaithful, what do you do? Tough love. Tough means love that is wrapped in truth, love that is courageous, love that will hold accountable, love that has the courage to confront. The little book of 2 John and 3 John show the perfect balance here. 2 John, that whole little book, has one major message. Love without truth is too soft. It is enabling. It is mushy. It doesn't work. If you just show love, but you have no truth, no boundaries, no accountability. 3 John is the opposite side of the coin. Truth without love can be brutal. It can be harsh. It can be self-righteous. It can be critical. It builds walls. When you put the two together, you've got it right. You tenaciously hold to love, and you tenaciously hold the truth. I've dealt with lots of couples whose mates are either cheating on them, or the husband's into pornography, or one of them's addicted. There's a major struggle. And what I've encouraged them to do that seems to match Scripture and it works is to give their mate two messages at the same time. It's very difficult to do without Christ. The first message is you will never find anybody to love you like me. I am on your team. I'm supportive of you. I want to be the best husband or wife you could ever, ever find. Second message. This behavior will stop, or you don't have the privilege of living with me. It stops right here. You've got a decision to make. If you want that other woman, choose her, but we won't have it both ways. Both messages at the same time is practicing tough love. Notice I did not say, and I will divorce you. I did say, I'm drawing a line in the sand. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe, allows for separation for the purpose of reconciliation. There are some times in a marriage that it's so abusive and so destructive that there's a need to separate, to spare a life and to stop the destruction and get somebody's attention, not a divorce, but separate for the purpose of getting healing and bringing about reconciliation. A book I would recommend to you highly is by Dr. James Dobson called Love Must Be Tough. He wrote this after years of working with hundreds of couples who were in these kind of situations, and he tried to answer it with biblical principle. It's what I've just said, two messages at the same time. Practice tough love means that you hold the truth, you hold the love. You have love, you have limits. You're considerate, but you're also courageous. Now put this all together and join me in asking yourself, in your marriage, my mate won't cooperate. The first response should be, how am I doing? Am I a servant? Or have I just focused on, you don't serve me? Am I valuing their differences or communicating, I don't like them? Am I returning a blessing or giving it right back to them? Am I showing love that is truly tough? Wherever God spoke to you, put a star by it and act on it. Make some changes. To me, the whole thing doesn't work unless you have a growing relationship with Christ. Every one of those principles are effective only to somebody who's saying, Lord Jesus, my will submitted to you. And as I depend on you, I'll be a servant and I'll value differences and return a blessing and have a courageous, tough love.